Dear radio friends, today I plan to begin a series of messages on the Reform Witness Hour on the Bible's teaching on the end times, or the subject of eschatology. Many people are interested in this subject, and because of people's interest in this, there is a lot of false teaching swirling around which confuses Christians and distracts believers from the true gospel and their Savior and His second coming. It's important as we consider this subject to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and His glory so that we are watching and ready for His return. I'm going to teach the amillennial biblical view of the end times, and I want to begin with three messages, one today and two in the next couple of weeks, that lay down three basic biblical principles for our understanding of the end times. Those three are this. First, that the Bible teaches that there is only one future coming of Jesus Christ. Second, the Bible teaches that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is present and spiritual, not future and earthly. And then third, the Bible teaches that there are recognizable signs of the coming of Jesus Christ which God's people are able to discern. I want to begin today by looking at the first of those, that the Bible teaches only one future coming of Jesus Christ, and I want to do that from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." The subject of this message is the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are four simple questions we want to ask. What is it? Why? Who? And when? First, what is the second coming of Jesus Christ? I want to give you a definition. The second coming of Christ is His final, sudden, personal, and visible appearance in great glory on the clouds of heaven in order to raise the dead, to execute judgment on all things, and to make all things new. This coming of Jesus Christ will be personal. That is, Jesus Himself will personally come. There are other ways that Jesus is already coming, as we'll see later in the message. But we refer to this as His personal and His second coming, because just as He personally came in His first coming in Bethlehem, so He will personally come in His second coming. Hebrews 9 verse 28 says, "Unto them that look for Him shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation." We long for Jesus Himself to come. This is our prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This coming will be visible. That means everybody alive on the earth will see Him come. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Every eye shall see Him, also those who pierced Him." This means His coming will be miraculous, not something that can be explained in scientific and natural terms. The word for the coming of Jesus in the Bible is His appearing. 1 John 3 verse 4, "When He shall appear, we shall be like Him." That means He will make Himself appear. He will make Himself seen and visible. And this coming will be with great power and glory. The New Testament tells us that He will come on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. That means His second coming will be different than His first one. First, He came in humiliation. He came as a servant. He came to bear our sins. He came in the lowly manger of Bethlehem. In His second coming, He will come in the glory of His Father, Matthew 16, verse 27. This will be the resurrected and the ascended and the exalted Christ coming with all of His power to raise the dead and to be judge over all. That second coming of Jesus Christ, which we hope for in the future, will be His final coming and His only coming. Jesus does not say, "I will come first in a secret rapture, and then I will come a second time 7 years later to set up an earthly kingdom, and then I will come a third time at the end of that kingdom." Instead, the Bible teaches only one future coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 16 and 17, which is a favorite passage of those who teach the secret rapture of Christians here in the earth, teaches that the coming of Jesus Christ in the end will be with the sound of the trumpet. It won't be a secret coming. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That teaches a visible and a public coming of Jesus Christ in power and in glory. And when you look at the book of Jude, it uses the same language, and it says the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all. When Jesus comes with the sound of the trumpet, this will be His final and future coming in judgment over all. The question is, why will He come? And the text answers that question for us when it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The purpose of Christ's coming is to raise the dead, to execute judgment on all, and to reward them according to their works, and to destroy all that's wicked and sinful, and create a new heaven and a new earth. When Revelation 22 says, "My reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be," it teaches three things about the final judgment. First, that Christ Himself will be the judge on that day. He will be the one who is on the throne of judgment. The judgment of Christ will be universal. Every man and every angel, every moral, rational creature will be judged. And this judgment will be according to the works of man, and man will receive a reward according to his works. In this judgment, the justice of God will be revealed, and part of the judgment will be the destruction of this present world and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth without sin, in which God's redeemed will live with Christ and God to eternity. The next question we ask is, who will come? And the text explains that for us in the next verse. "Behold, I come quickly," says verse 12, and then Christ says in verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Christ is saying here, "I am the beginning and the end, and I am everything in between." He's talking here about the history of this world and God's purpose in the history of this world. We tend to look at history from a very narrow perspective, or to define it as the history of man, or the history of the universe, the history of this creation. And we do this very often without any reference to the beginning and the end of history, the creation and the purpose of God in history. Certainly this is the way that secular historians or evolutionists look at history. They look at man. Where did man come from? What was the beginning of man? How will this creation end? What's the purpose of man's existence? And we can fall into that too when we get caught up in the things of life and we have a very narrow and earthly and materialistic perspective on life. We can do that even when we think about the end times and the coming of Jesus Christ. We think about what's going to happen to me, what will happen to my children, and we are oftentimes filled with fears regarding the end. The name of the one who will come here, the Alpha and the Omega, tells us that the focus and the purpose and the theme and the thread of all of history is Jesus Christ. That history has its purpose in Him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, and everything in between. And this world and this universe means nothing, and it has no purpose apart from Jesus Christ. That's important when we think about the end times and eschatology. Too often, people teach, and false teaching today puts a perspective of man and Christians on this, on an earthly future kingdom. And so people are taught to have an earthly goal. And when they think about the Bible's teaching on the end times, they think of earthly purposes. That's true with regard to those who teach a future earthly kingdom. But it's also true with regard to those who teach that this world is going to improve and get better and better towards the day of Jesus Christ. Then God's people lose sight of the warning and the signs of the coming and the times in which we live, and we focus on earthly things. Our focus must be the Omega, the one who is the Alpha, Jesus Christ, who is the Omega, the end, and who is central to all of history and who is the main subject of eschatology. He is the one who says here, "Behold, I come quickly." He is our hope, He is our confidence, He is our life, and He is our future. When we look at Scripture, we can see this. If you turn, for example, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you see that Jesus is presented there as the Alpha, or the beginning of all things. In John 1, verse 1, we read this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Here Jesus is presented as the eternal second person of the Trinity, who is equal with the Father and eternal with the Father, who was there in the beginning, and by whose power and word all things were made in the beginning. He is the Alpha. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that He is the end and the purpose of all things. Ephesians chapter 1, we read this in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. And it's telling us there what God's eternal purpose is with history. His eternal purpose is to gather everything together in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the goal and the end of all things, and God will gather all things and create all things in the new heavens and the new earth to bring glory to His Son, Jesus Christ. These two ideas, the Alpha and the Omega, are brought together beautifully in this verse in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this in verse 16, concerning Jesus Christ: "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." When it says by Him, it means that Christ was the Creator. And then everything that ever happens in history is recorded in this verse. Dominions, principalities, powers, these were created by Him, and they were created for Him. That presents Christ as the Omega, the end and the purpose of all things, and everything in history serves Jesus Christ and His purpose. The Gospel and Jesus Christ are central to all history. This idea, the Omega especially, helps us to understand what we mean and what the Bible means by the end of the world and the end of all things. We do not mean just this, that someday in the future the world as we know it will cease to be and that all things will come to a grinding halt. But instead, we mean this, that God has an end, God has a goal, God has a purpose in history. History is His story. And everything in history serves this purpose. All the world events that take place, everything that takes place in politics, in economy, in the wars of this world, in the natural catastrophes, has a purpose. Nothing happens outside of God's purpose. We are part of God's purpose. The things that happen in our lives serve this purpose as well. Everything is working towards the day of Jesus Christ when He will come again. "Behold, I come quickly. I am the Alpha and the Omega." That's important for us to understand when we think about the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, which we will get to in our future messages. The final question we want to ask of this text is this: when will Jesus come? And there are two things that we see here concerning, or in answer to that. The Bible never gives us the day or the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ, and too many false teachers have distracted Christians from their faith and from the day of Jesus Christ and their calling as they watch for Jesus Christ coming by predicting a day and an hour. The Bible doesn't teach us the day or the hour. Nowhere does it say that. Instead, Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. Instead, these two things must be remembered. First, that Jesus is always coming. That's here in the promise of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus does not say, I will come. Then he would be speaking of something future. Instead, he speaks in the present. I come, or more literally, in the present tense, I am coming. That means that Jesus' coming is continuous, that it's ongoing, that it's progressive, that all through history, he is coming. He's coming in the present. He has been coming in the past, and he will yet come in the future. There will be a final phase of his coming, which we spoke of already in the idea of the second coming, his final personal coming. But he has already come. He has come in Bethlehem. The Old Testament describes his coming as one event in the future, which includes his birth, and then his return for judgment at the end of the world, and then his final appearing. The Bible, the Old Testament scriptures speak of this as one future coming. And so we can say Jesus has come in Bethlehem. He has come in the past in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14, I will come again to you, and he's speaking of Pentecost. He comes today in the preaching of the gospel and by the power of the gospel. He comes and abides by his Spirit in the hearts of his people. The gospel goes forth throughout all the world, and he's coming into all the different nations of the world. He comes when he touches us in death. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. In death, he comes to receive his own to himself. He comes in judgment in death to unbelievers. He comes in judgment also to churches and those who rebel against his word. He says in Revelation chapter 2, repent or I will come and remove the candlestick from you. He's coming. He's always coming. And all the signs of his coming are simply this, the sound of the footsteps of Jesus Christ continually coming through history. We shouldn't look for a particular day or hour in which Jesus will come, but we should realize that we are living in the last days, that the coming of Jesus Christ, the personal coming of Jesus Christ, is the next great event on God's salvation calendar, and that our calling in the present is to watch for his coming. This is what he tells us to do. What does he mean then when he says, I come quickly? That's the second thing that we notice here about his coming. He says that three times here in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible. The Bible also speaks of the nearness of the end. And sometimes in light of the passing of so many years, 2,000 years of history since this promise was made, we wonder, where is his coming? When is his coming? Now, we should be encouraged by this. When Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, he makes a promise to us. And we should understand that time, in a sense, is relative. Our time reference is the span of our lives, or what we know about history, maybe a century or so of history. But Christ is speaking here as the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God. And he has in view all of history and all the purposes of God, and he says, I come quickly. And he means by that, he will come as quickly as he can. Now from the Bible we know that Jesus Christ will not come until at least these two promises are fulfilled. In Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. He promises not to come until the gospel has been preached in all the world. And then in John 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and not one of them he promises, will be lost. Why does he delay, from our perspective, his coming? He comes as quickly as he can, but he must keep these promises to preach the gospel in all the world so that every one of his own, his elect, can be gathered by believing and hearing that gospel. And it's with those two promises in mind that he comes as quickly as he can. He will not linger a moment longer than is necessary. And so again, this means that the next main event in history, the next thing that God has planned on his salvation calendar, is the coming of Jesus Christ. And he stands at the door. He's ready to come. And that's our comfort. God will not allow the wicked to accomplish their evil designs. When Jesus speaks of the last days, he speaks of the shortening of those days for the elect's sake. He speaks of his personally coming to confront the Antichrist. Satan will not prevail. Instead, when the wicked are saying peace and safety and are immersed in the pleasures of this life and in the venom of hatred against God's people, then he will come as a thief in the night against them. So are you ready? Are you watching for the coming of Jesus Christ? Here's a good test of that. Do you pray? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you pray that he'll come in the Spirit? Do you pray that he'll come in the preaching of the gospel? Do you pray that he'll come to you in your death? Do you pray that he'll come in his final glorious appearance as judge of all? Do you pray that he'll come as your deliverer? Too often, if we're not overcome with fear of his coming, we're overwhelmed with the pleasures of this life. This promise of Jesus calls us to look away from the earth and to look to him, the Alpha and the Omega. To say with the bride of Christ in verse 17, come. That's the prayer of God's people in the world. Like a bride waiting for her husband who has gone away on foreign deployment. She misses him and she can't wait for him to return, and she prays every day for his return. So the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, believers say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. Father, we thank thee for this beautiful word and this wonderful promise that Jesus will come again. And that when he comes, he will deliver us from sin, he'll make all things new, and he'll bring us into his eternal rest forever. We don't look for an earthly kingdom, but we look for a future glorious, perfect kingdom in which righteousness will dwell in heaven, in thy presence. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen.